Let's pray. Dear Lord, only through you and for your glory, please empower this word and the messenger so that the message can encourage, teach and equip and rebuke and bring to repentance all who hear your truth. Bring other parts of your holy word to mind so that the gaps in our being human will be overcome and that all of us will give glory only to your name. We magnify you, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Begin in Luke 3, verse 22. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. We should note that an important thing happened here just before Jesus began his earthly ministry to give us a model for righteousness' sake. I mean that although Jesus had the authority by himself, the model for ministry is displayed here in these verses. Since we are born of God, we should not take lightly the distinct offices of the Trinity. More so, in the matter of salvation, the three persons who are in essence equal, but subject to the authority of the Father, the elector, giver of salvation, the Son, who is the given Lamb, Redeemer, and the Spirit, who makes Jesus known, and he is the seal of assured salvation. Jesus explained to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, it is only through the Spirit that being born again is possible. We can rightly conclude that for any ministry to have any eternal benefit or holy and righteous indictment for anyone, it will be initiated, filled with, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus' life, as we see later on in chapter 4, was Spirit-led. His preaching ministry was filled and empowered by the Spirit. We should not ignore the fact that all Scripture is God-breathed, which is said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. It should be the same with all preachers and teachers and everybody who handles the word. Preaching, teaching in the Spirit, even me as a father to my children. Preaching, teaching in the Spirit from and reliant on the Spirit-breathed word. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 to 5, verse 5, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, because, Paul says, because of our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. In verse 23, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, Paul encourages Timothy to continue in the work of the gospel. There is no reliable record of what his age was, but most scholars agree that he started his assistance of Paul and Silas at the age of 21. You have to be of serving age, of course, in Jewish society before a rabbi took you in. But please consider that Jeremiah started when he was 17, and he began a decades-long ministry of preaching where the Lord warned him that nobody will be listening. David was anointed king at 30. Moses was 80 and a shepherd when he encountered the burning bush. And Noah was a mighty 500 when God told him to build the ark. Not too late, never too late. What is ministry, by the way? Ministry, in layman's terms, would be whatever you find your hands to do, do it with your might. It's in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Ministry is the answer to the question, what is that in your hand? In Exodus 4, verse 2. Something that God can use through you. It is, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. It can be as mundane or as commonplace as giving a cup of cold water. Matthew 10, verse 42. It would be a terrible mistake to think that ministry is no other activity besides being a pastor or missionary or a lay leader or teacher. Is everybody an eye or a foot? Did we all come from some assembly line? I confess I used to be in a church that thought, this is not a church. Westby is not a church. I used to be in a church that thought everybody had to go to another country to be a missionary. How dwarfed can our faith get, and how narrow our understanding of the word be? Do we actually understand the word when we say that? It says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 19 to 20, well, part of it, if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Oh, and equally important is the question of not doing ministry. There's an equal opportunity to pursue an activity which the Spirit will allow, and one which it does not allow. In Acts 16, verse 6 to 7, tells the account of Paul not being permitted to preach in Asia and Bithynia. Although he was itching to do it, he went there, but the Holy Spirit did not permit him. It says there, now they passed through the territory of Phrygia and Galatia after being forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in the west coast of Asia Minor. And after they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. This means that it is not everything that we would like to do or are doing in God's name will be permitted or is spiritually wise. One more example. It is not wise in every circumstance to feed the needy. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 9 to 11, it was not because we do not have that right, Paul and his, Silas, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. We should be confident, however, that the incredible amount of discernment and wisdom needed to separate what is and what is not the will of God will be given by the Spirit. God can and will prepare us at any age. Importantly, Alan reminded us 3 weeks ago to pray for clarity in this area, especially where a talent can be dedicated. Be assured there will be ministry, even if it's just giving a cup of cold water. For it is anything that you can do for the glory of His name. Right after telling us of the start of Jesus' ministry, verses 23 to 38 gives us His genealogy. There are two genealogies in the New Testament here. Here in Luke 3 and one in Matthew chapter 1. They diverge in lineage from David onward to Jesus. So start from Adam, then diverge from David. Jewish tradition would not list women in genealogies normally, but they do here on these two occasions. Matthew's account is biologic descent from David to Joseph, while Luke's account here in chapter 3, the one we have just read, is adoptive descent from David to Joseph, where Eli was Mary's father. But legally lists Eli, Joseph's father-in-law, as the father of Joseph. We cannot consider, or some people have forwarded the theory that it is levirate marriage to explain the discrepancy before Jesus, because Jacob from the genealogy of Matthew and Eli, we cannot consider that because Jacob from the genealogy of Matthew and Eli from Luke's are not direct brothers. The lineages are different right after David in the two genealogies. I urge you to compare Luke 23 to 31 and Matthew 1 chapter verses 6 to 16 so you can see what I mean. There are criticisms that the genealogies were inventions to prove the messianic tradition and Jesus' claim to that position. But then these critics have to contend with at least 300 plus, some people listing a bit as much as 800, other fulfilled prophecies about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus from the Old Testament and from Jesus himself. So in the present age, after saying this is where Jesus begins his ministry, this genealogy would read like the resume, an intro to the person of Jesus. The two genealogies were included in the text most obviously because, firstly, they prove that Jesus came from human descent. In fulfillment of the prophecy in Genesis 3. The preservation of the lineage, even through levirate marriage, that is the prophecy that that God made that the Savior would come from the fruit of Eve. So he will be human. The preservation of the lineage even through levirate marriage. Levirate marriage is where if a man dies without an heir, his brother or the dead man's next of kin should marry the man's widow to produce an heir. Examples in Jesus' own genealogy were Ruth and Boaz, Matthew 1 verse 5, Judah and Tamar, Matthew 1, verse 3. There's undoubtedly more significance to levirate marriage, but let us limit it now to its relevance to our scripture reading. The story of Onan's death, which is in relation to Judah, the account with, in his relationship with Judah and Tamar, the story of his death, Onan, from God's judgment, Genesis 38, verse 6 to 10, underlines the seriousness of the Lord's instruction to preserve family lines. It was a matter of faith and obedience, trusting in the wisdom and bowing to the authority of God. The point here is that Jesus was fully man. John 1. He became flesh. Point 2. They proved the divinity of Jesus by acknowledging the adoptive nature of Joseph to Jesus. He was the second Adam. Jesus was fully God. Point 3. They both established messianic tradition and Jesus' claim to title Messiah. And 4, they prove, which for me is so important, they prove that every single piece of prior and subsequent history were and are, after all, in God's sovereign, foreknowing, provident, redemptive plan. Consider these challenges that God made to idols in Isaiah 41, verse 21 to 23. Verse 21. Set forth your case, says the Lord. Bring your proofs, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring them and tell us what is to happen. Tell us the former things. This is God speaking. Tell us the former things, what they are, that we may consider them, that we may know their outcome, or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what is to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Do good or do harm, that we may be dismayed and terrified. That is God's challenge to false idols during the time of Isaiah. He is in control of history. Like Andrew said, everything is in God's hands. There is a joy and mystery to the truth that a life lived for the glory of God is also a spirit-led life. The latter parts of our scripture reading, Luke 4, verse 1, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Jesus did not seek to go hiking and be like Bear Grylls. No, he was led by the Spirit. In Luke 4, verse 9 to 12, it is emphasized that a minister or follower of Jesus is to be observant to 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Make every effort to present yourself as a workman approved of God, rightly dividing the word of God. While being led by the Spirit, we are made wise by the Spirit. Jesus was not an empty-headed robot when he was led into the wilderness. The devil cherry-picked scripture to distort it and tempt Jesus in Luke 4, verses 9 to 12, adding the words, "For it is written," to give his interpretation an air of legitimacy. But in his hungry state, Jesus still knew the whole counsel of the word and replied back with the word and dismissed the devil. He said, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, it is said." It could well be like the devil could instruct a preacher today to say, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved," quoting Acts 2, verse 21. But a preacher will and should caution back with Jesus' own words from Matthew, verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Or consider how the beautifully complete picture of salvation in John 3, verse 16 can easily get distorted if we did not know and understand 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus. Jesus' preaching ministry had this running gist. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 4, verse 17. In Mark 1, verse 15, Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This is the proverbial horse before the carriage of making disciples. This is the eternally important part of the picture. The whole Bible revolves around the gospel, God's divine plan for salvation from impending judgment. To forget this gist is to miss the motive for proper ministry or discipleship. Biblically, if you foolishly stick to this best life now worldview, your next life will probably be pretty hot. As a Christian, do you witness for the gospel? Is that what we lovingly tell our friends and family? Or would you say that to a man in a war-torn country? After they talk to us, will they sing this? "My hope is not in this life or this passing world's reward, but my hope is in the life that will never fade." Will that be their song when they talk to you? Brothers and sisters, please be encouraged to dwell on the whole counsel of the word, as Jesus did. Your sword of the Spirit, the only weapon in the armor of God. Fellow parents, teachers, friends, dear pastors, preachers, we who handle the word will be judged more strictly. Even teachers and preachers, it is said in James 3, verse 1. Let us then make every effort to carry this task fearfully, revering the whole word. After we have considered ministry and the genealogy, what message should we get from the genealogies? Because they're so, what was it there? What message should we get from the genealogies? The genealogies are, firstly, to remind us that he works everything for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes, Romans 8, verse 28. We must be encouraged that not even our mistakes can alter God's plans, because he works even in these shortcomings, into his plans. And that those who do evil still play a part in his plans. He is aware and has provided for every single progress or setback detail of our individual lives. That is enough reason for us to be encouraged in our ministry, that this is the Almighty God we serve, wherever we are called. Whenever, whatever we are called to. No matter how grand or small a task we are called to do, we serve a God who has come through with his promises concerning Jesus, has chosen and provided for salvation through Jesus. Don't be faithless, foolish, and disobedient to think it would be a waste of effort to obey. We were challenged in the Game Changer videos to run the race as if to win. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. We should indeed work to show ourselves approved of God, encouraging each other along the way, and to pray to hear these words when we go home. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come, let us celebrate together. And number three, to assure us that our God, who said the Messiah will come, says, here, look in these genealogies. Jesus is the one you've been promised. He is the one who said Jesus will return. He is the same one who said Jesus will return. These genealogies underline God's immutable plan, unchangeable. It is right to trust in His promises, which is heard in the prayer. The fulfillment may not come to our schedule, but they will be fulfilled in His time. Habakkuk 2, verse 3 says, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Let us pray. Lord, how rich is your word. It is deep and refreshing to our downcast souls. Thank you for reminding us of who you are and that your plans will not be moved. Your counsel is holy and will stand forever. Teach us your word. Help us to be faithful to it. Embolden us to speak true to your gospel, withholding nothing from the gospel of Christ, adding nothing to the gospel of Christ, and holding on to nothing else but the gospel of Christ. All the truth revealed in your word will come to pass for the sole glory of your name. Soli Deo Gloria. Amen.